It's a real treat for me tonight to introduce Dr. Dallas Gatlin. You know, I started to ask one of the ladies the other night at the banquet, I said, do you guys pass out an introduction, you know, with all his credentials and different things like that? And I decided, no, Dallas is not that kind of guy. He's just a regular person. We worked together at General Motors, and we were actually neighbors for a while. We lived in the same subdivision, and I would see him and Nola walking sometimes at night, and we'd visit as we passed. But Dallas is the executive director down at Carriage Town Ministries. And I've got to interact. He invited me to a breakfast not too long ago. And then some of us went to a banquet on Thursday night. And I will just tell you that this the executive director of Carriage Town is not a job for Dallas. It's a ministry. He's serving the Lord as he serves others. I was up at the hospital with Mike the other day, and I think it was Clyde. You know, Clyde was there, and I think it was Clyde that said this. He said, you know, and we were talking about Dallas being here tonight in Carriage Town. He said, you know, I think if Jesus was on earth today, he would go to a place that takes care of the homeless and takes care of orphans and takes care of people that are beaten down. If Jesus was here today, he'd go to a place like Carriage Town. And I believe that. And so I would just tell you that I believe with all my heart that Dallas has a heart for what he does. He has a passion for what he does. I've asked him to come tonight and share the ministries of Carriage Town. I mentioned this morning that there's still some people that think, well, they just bring people in and preach to them, feed them, give them a place to sleep, and kick them out the next morning. That's not Carriage Town. They're trying to rescue people. And so I want Dallas to come and talk about that. And I've asked him at the very end to share his testimony about he met the Lord. So, Brother Dallas, it is a joy to have you and Nola tonight. Thank you so much for coming. And as you said the other night at the banquet, I know it wasn't you, it was your MC. At the banquet, the MC said, now, I'm the only one that's standing between you and food. I would tell you the same thing. You're the only one standing
I
between.
I got it. I get that.
And these are Baptists. They like to eat.
Thank you. I'd say thank you, Pastor Darrell. But Darrell and I have been knowing each other for so long, we'll just call each other Darrell and Dallas. That's just the way it'll be. Listen, I want to thank Adam for helping me set up this PowerPoint that I decided while I was sitting there that I'm not going to use. So you just have to, you're going to have to just wonder what's in that, you know. I just feel moved to just share from the heart and the Word of God, and I don't want to run out of time. I had a great pastor. I wasn't in a family that went to church, started going to church when I was 12, and he let me preach my first sermon when I was 16 years old. And after the church service, he took me into his office and he said, I want you to know that was a really, really good sermon. I could tell you studied. He said, the only problem is you preached it three times. And these folks are used to getting out before noon, and it's like 12:45. So I'm going to let you do it again in a month and just don't do that again, right? And so I learned that lesson early on. I'm going to just tell you right off the bat that at Carriage Town, we try to do two things really well. And those two things are to provide a clean, safe, encouraging place to land for people who are desperate. And that place, by encouraging, I mean good news filled, gospel filled. We want people to experience the hospitality of Jesus when they show up. They might not know what it is at first, but whether you're 18 years old and running from a gang and trying to find safety, or running from an abusive relationship, or you've been chronically homeless for weeks and weeks and weeks, and it's February and it's 10 degrees out, when you come in there, we want you to see smiling faces and somebody who can get you the help you need right now. We were talking with the volleyball kids earlier, and it's like when you if you show up at Hurley with an emergency, you don't want someone at the door to say, well, and be on your way, right? You need something, and you're not exactly sure how to get it done for yourself right now. So we try to be a clean, safe, gospel-filled, encouraging place to land for men, women, and children who are desperate right now. The second thing we try to be is a mentored route to self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency is a bad term because none of us are self-sufficient, are we? Without Jesus, we're nothing, for starters. And we need a church family. That's why God gave us church. We need each other. We play different roles. We have different gifts, and we can't do life all by ourselves. So we need each other. So in this mentored route to self-sufficiency, if somebody has stayed at Carriagetown for 90 days during an emergency stay, and they are just now getting their head together, but they're motivated and want to work on their life, then we do a program with them where they have a mentor. It's called the Personal Success Plan Program. It focuses on three things: knowing God, gaining knowledge and skills, and living productively. And I have a personal success plan that I share with the whole staff and the board every year. I redo it. And all of the staff who are at Carriagetown has a personal success plan. If you show up there during the week, you'll see that we all dress the same. When I visit churches, I try to dress like I think they dress so that I'm not a distraction and nobody's looking at my clothes, right? But at Carriagetown, it works in the opposite way. I was telling the kids down there that not long ago I had a woman show up who was a visitor, and I talked to her for probably 15 minutes. And at the end of that talk, she said, "So how long have you been staying here?" And I said, I've been here a long time, almost 10 years. She said, "They let you stay there that long?" And I said, "Well, they've let me stay that long, right?" And it's like we're proud of that people don't feel unusual. Now, if you're at Carriagetown and you're there during the daytime and you're a resident, you're busy. You're productive. Whatever you can do, that's what you're doing. In the mornings, every morning, 5 days a week, a crew of men go out. And women, if they want to participate in that and clean up all the litter in an 11-block area in what's called the historic Carriagetown neighborhood. They do that right after chapel. That also happens every morning at 8 o'clock. So 10 years ago when I arrived at Carriagetown, the neighbors looked at that as, "Man, we got a homeless shelter in our area. I wish that wasn't there." And now it's like we have a neighbor in our neighborhood. Because in the winter when it snows, the same group of men, whoever it is at the time, 15 or 20 of them, take snow shovels and they shovel all the sidewalks in the neighborhood. They'll ask somebody permission, ask them if they want them to do their sidewalk. They won't just go do it. But if somebody's a shut-in there, that's really, really appreciated. That's Carriagetown Ministries, a clean, safe, encouraging, gospel-filled place to land. The services happen every day at 8 a.m. and 5 o'clock. We have a church service that Flint City Church comes in and does on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock for the people who aren't quite ready to venture out yet. But if you're in that mentoring program, you have to find a church family. And we encourage them to find a church family where somebody in the church is willing to get to know them. We encourage them to find a church family like yours where they're not going to be the homeless person project, but they're going to be the person you receive like you receive everybody else. And that means giving them a job to do as soon as you find out what their skills are. You know, we had one gentleman who lived at Carriagetown for a good little while, found himself at Emmanuel Baptist Church later, and he was the guy who would show up. He was trusted with the key to open the door and lock the building up when everybody left, right? So those are the kind of things we like to be specialists in. We exist, and I'm going to say some of you will get this right away, we exist as your subcontractor, right? We're not a church. A church is a very special thing. A church is God's organization, a God-ordained biblical organization that he says, "This is how I get things done on earth." God's church. You're the family. We exist to help churches get their ministry of compassion to those who are homeless and living in severe poverty to get it done in an effective, safe way. You could do it here. You could do it here sometimes. Or you could have a partner that you trust that they've taken the time to be trained and they can keep people safe. You see what I mean? That's why we exist. But I'll tell you this. The mission to people who are living in extreme poverty and are desperate, the mission to people who find themselves living in lives of addiction and are desperately looking for a way out, that's a Jesus ministry, and that ministry is in his churches. His churches are responsible, and we exist to help you do that. And we want to do it well, which means we don't try to get off on things that we shouldn't be doing. You can understand the work that we do if you're just familiar with the book of John, if you had nothing else, and we're glad we have all the rest of it, right? But if you had just the book of John, you would know, you would open it up and you would say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and everything that was made by that Word of God. And that Word of God was life. And that life is the light of mankind. So we need the light to know what it is we should be doing. They need the light to know what it is they should be doing. We're all the same, right? There's one thing, it's a core value that we talk about often, and that is everybody you meet today, every single person you met today and everybody you will meet tomorrow is God's idea. Every single one. No matter what they've done, no matter how bad they've messed up, no matter what circumstance they're in, no matter what color they are, no matter what ethnicity they are, no matter what lifestyle they're living right now that is an abomination to God, we know that's true, right? But still, if they're homeless and desperate, it's our privilege and job to be Jesus and take them in. To be Jesus for them long enough that maybe they'll take an interest in listening to the Scriptures. And when somebody listens to the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit wants to soften their heart. And if they're willing and listen, the Holy Spirit will do a work in their heart. And they can be saved. Everybody, right? Now, one of the things that happens in some homeless shelters is they think everybody needs to get saved every day. That's not true. We just need to get saved once. Now, I'll tell you a secret. I'm an ordained Nazarene minister, but I grew up in the Baptist church. And so I'll tell you a secret. I am a missionary, a Baptist missionary to the Nazarene church. Just so they can have at least some comfort that they're not going to lose their salvation, right? We're going to be in paradise someday with a lot of people from a lot of different denominations. And it's important for us to have sound doctrine here. But it's important for us to carry that around humbly. You know, we're not going to debate anybody into the kingdom of God, but we are going to love people into the kingdom of God. It's God's place to judge, not ours, right? So we want to work with people in a mission of compassion. When I was young, 12 years old, I recall thinking about God a lot growing up, but I wasn't saved. I had no idea what that was, had no idea what it meant. But in the fifth grade, when I was 11, the Gideons visited our public school. Can you imagine that? And they handed out New Testaments. And somehow I had the Ten Commandments from a couple different places in the Old Testament, but Exodus 20, somehow I got my hands on that too. And as I read through that, I thought, I don't know what some of this stuff is, but I know I'm in trouble, you know. And in Romans chapter 3, it says we've all sinned, right, and fallen short of the glory of God. And even as a young boy, I was acutely aware of that. Jesus spoke clearly very clearly in John in chapters like 16 especially, but 14, 15, 16, and 17. At the end of his days, he's talking about, I'm leaving, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And one of those key roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict. And most people would say, you know, the young boy, 11, 12 years old, doesn't need conviction. But I was under conviction, right? And I will tell you, as I stand here, I was saved by reading the book of John, sitting by myself in my bedroom.
Amen.
And so today, if anybody wants to minimize the importance of the Word of God, if you do away with that, you do away with life itself. Jesus himself said, when he was being tested by Satan, he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we know the Word of God became flesh. The very words of God, that part of God that spoke life itself into existence, became flesh. And it's critically important for us to be good students of the Word of God. Continuing on through the book of John, Nicodemus was a great student of the Word of God. He was a scholar, he was a Pharisee, and most of the Pharisees, when they saw Jesus heal somebody, they responded very oddly. They said, we need to kill him. You imagine? Is God's spirit, is God's heart in such a person? But one of them, named Nicodemus, said, there's something about this person. There's something about the things he says. There's something about the things he does that I need to find out more. And so at night, he went to see Jesus. And the account of it, you know where it is. It's in the third chapter of the book of John. And Nicodemus wanted to have a religious conversation with Jesus, right? Jesus wanted to have a personal conversation with Nicodemus. And he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You need to be born again. He just as much as told a Pharisee that you're spiritually dead, and without being born of the Spirit, you'll continue to be spiritually dead. And then he told Nicodemus those famous words. He said, Nicodemus, God so loved the world and loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him has eternal life. The person who doesn't believe stands condemned already, but he who believes, and the word really is trusts, has eternal life. You know, we church people, we can read those verses and we have no idea how thankful that should make us. I mean, we're thankful. We were very thankful when we got saved. It brought peace to your life. But did you know it's impossible to get saved? It's impossible. It takes a miracle. And the Holy Spirit is willing to work that miracle in your life and mine. It's possible that even here this evening, somebody has never made a decision to trust in Christ. And it's possible that you're understanding it for the first time, and I'm the lucky one that gets to make that crystal clear. But God did not put us in this world for us not to succeed. It's just that success looks more like Jesus than it does like Bill Gates or Michael Jordan. That's the world's standard. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. In chapter 4 of John, Jesus comes across a woman on his way up through Samaria. You know, it's like he did not take 475. He just went right up through the gut, right? And he met a woman there who, at noon, who, you know, just, it was against the social mores to even talk with her. But he knew what her needs were. And he talked to her about the water of life. And she came to understand what that was. And she couldn't wait to tell people about it. We want to create a place at Carriagetown where people of all sorts, maybe for the first time it becomes clear that they hear the Word of God, that they see it in action, that they feel a peace and compassion that comes from just being able to clear their heads. Do you know today, as I talk to you, we have 23 children who will sleep tonight at Carriagetown. And these kids have been moved all over the place. How would you like to change jobs every 6 weeks and have to perform perfectly from the first day, right? And that happens 3 or 4 times a year. It'd be impossible. We have 23 kids tonight. I ask you to pray for them when you go to bed tonight, right? 23 children who are just innocent riders in a life of frustration for them. People come to Carriagetown because they've been living a life of addiction. They come because they've had early life traumas. One boy named Vindell came there when he was 18. His mother died when he was 5. And his best buddy, his dad, died when he was 12. And then he went from one bad foster home to another, found himself living in a gang out in the streets on drugs, and finally decided to run and escape all that. And that's how he wound up at Carriagetown. Today he lives over in Lowell, Michigan, works in a little shop, driving a fork truck, and he's got a wife and a child. And he works every day, right? But he needed an emergency place to go, and he needed a place where there were some father figures who would kick him in the behind when he needed it. And so those kind of people are at Carriagetown too. In John chapter 8, Jesus came across a scene where a woman was being stoned to death for adultery, caught red-handed. She was caught in the act. And did you ever wonder where the fellow was? Like, where was the fellow? He might have been standing in the line ready to shut her up, you know. Sometimes I think when Jesus wrote on the ground, he was drawing an arrow to that fella. Should we stone you too, Charlie? Right? Because, you know, when he decided, hey, the law of Moses says, I agree, we should stone her. We should do that. So let's just talk about process, right? Any of you guys with stones over there who's without sin, you cast the first stone. And they were convicted. They were caught. They knew. Jesus' words just cut right to their hearts, and from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stones and walked away. And what did Jesus say, remember, to that woman? He says, where is your condemner? Who condemns you now? And she said, no one, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. Leave the life you've been living. We have women who come to Carriagetown who've been prostitutes. We have men and women who have fathered and mothered children, and they're spread all over the place. We have people who have made big mistakes, and you know how they feel sometimes? No way God could love me. There's just no way. But we teach them that He does love them. And we can show them in the Bible somebody who was described as a man after God's own heart, David, who committed adultery and then murder to cover it up, right? Or Paul, who, you know, at first he was a persecutor of Christians, threw him in jail, stood by while Stephen was stoned, right? There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the Word of God. All through the rest of the book of John, as I hasten to get to a place and share a little bit more of testimony that Pastor Darrell asked me to do. But you get to chapter 11, and we see Jesus wait to go into town when he's been called to help out Lazarus. And then Lazarus dies, and he comes in, and on his way in, Jesus breaks down crying. He wept. Why was he weeping? He knew what he was going to do. He wasn't weeping because Lazarus was dead. He was weeping because his friends were in mourning, you know. And chapter 11 of the book of John, he taught us something very important. You can be dead, But if you know me, if you trust me, he said to the two sisters, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who believes with me in me and lives will never die. How many saved people in here? How many people are trusting in Jesus? You're not going to die. You're just going to graduate. He'll be there to carry you over. Right? We want people at Carriagetown to know that. We want to remind each other, the people who work and volunteer there, we want to remind each other that to be encouraged also. In the 14th chapter of the book of John, Jesus was telling him, I'm going away, but don't be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you might be also. And by the way, I'm going to be there with my Father, and he wants you to be there with us, right? And then he said, in this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He taught us in John chapter 13 how to do Carriagetown. They're there gathered for the last Passover meal, and all of a sudden Jesus is doing what a servant does. He's taken off his outer garment and he's washing his disciples' feet. And what did he tell them? Hey, I'm showing you something different, a different way, a testament of newness, a new way. It's like, if the Son of God can come here and serve you, then I want you to serve each other. Right? I want you to be willing to wash each other's feet. I want you to be willing to hug the people that nobody else wants to hug. Right? I want you to provide a place for the people who are desperate to come in and be safe. Right? I want you, my people, to do that. In John chapter 15, he says, well, how do you do all that? You can't do it on your own because there's no life just in you without me. He said, I am the vine. I am. Jesus said that. And you are the branches. He who abides in me bears much fruit. But he who doesn't abide in me doesn't bear fruit. In fact, the Father comes along and cuts it off. I think the highest calling in life, and we teach this at Carriagetown, the highest calling in life is to be a Jesus student. You know, not to be a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. You can't be either one of those without being a Jesus student. You can't be a great doctor or nurse or school teacher without being a Jesus student. Now, I know that when I say that out in the world, they just get after me, you know. And it's like, but it's true, isn't it? It's like we were created to become students of Jesus Christ. We were. And if we don't do that, we miss out on life. If we're not a Jesus student, we can't possibly live the trajectory God wants us to live on. So I would ask you, as I get ready to close here, what kind of student are you? You know, what kind of student? Kids, you have kids? How many people have kids, grandbabies, kids? You know how rewarding it would be, wouldn't it, if they came up to you and said, my highest aspiration is to be average. I really yearn to be mediocre. So I'm not going to do my homework. I'm not going to read my books. I'm not going to try and fail and then learn from that and get better. But if we're honest, even in the sampling here, how many of us were in the scriptures every day this last week? And let's ask another question. How many of us sat down to dinner every night last week? See the difference? We need to feed on God's word. When we gather for morning chapel, I often tell the guys, you are the first string in Flint. I don't know of another group of people who gathers every day around the Word of God in prayer, and then at night again before dinner. I know of another group like that. You're the first string. So let's get devoted, and then let's get out there and be Jesus to whoever we meet, right? So Carriagetown is not just a homeless shelter or a gospel rescue mission. It's a group of missionaries, homeless people ministering to the neighborhood and the city of Flint, right? It's a good work that's done there. And we need the support of God's people. And you need us to be there to get done the mission you need to get done. I look at the data points, and it's the people in the pews of God's churches in Genesee County historically who have supported Carriagetown Ministries. The churches, out of their budgets, account for about 3% of the support of Carriagetown Ministries. Did you know that? And that's why organizations eventually, like the YMCA, might as well take the C out of their name, right? It's a good place to go work out, but they're definitely not the Young Men's Christian Association anymore. On my watch, that will never happen to Carriagetown. And God's people, young and old, need to make sure in Flint and Genesee County it never happens. And more our government is getting to the point where they say, you can't do these things if you take money from the government. We had access to government surplus chicken that your tax dollars paid for, and we were told if we wanted to tap into that, we had to train our people that they couldn't tell people about Jesus during dinner. And you know what we said? No, thank you. Amen. Right? But I'll tell you what. God's people have gotten just a little bit lax in being focused in doing his work in the community. And I'm thankful for Daryl. I'm thankful for your church family here. I know some people in here who've had a history with Carriagetown. I know some recent commitments you've made, and I thank God for that. I don't know how to express it any better than that, but it takes resources to do God's work. I wound up at Carriagetown after serving 3 decades with General Motors, and when we had a retirement party, I'd been for the last 8 years or so away from the division that Daryl and I worked together in, but when they had the retirement party and I got up to say a few words of thank you, I said, you know, if you work as hard as I did, sweat and blood and tears for a great company with a great workforce like GM, you too can wind up at a homeless shelter. And that was my goal, right? Again, God spoke to me early on in my life. He led me in a career that I couldn't possibly see was perfectly preparing me to do the kind of things that need to be done at a mission, right? Leading up to retirement, I began to work on ordination and studying and to prepare for what I thought would be serving as an interim pastor, which is a very important role, or serving in a church that didn't have any money to pay a pastor. Those exist, right? And because Nola and I, it's my wife back there, raise your hand, honey. Yep. She's the one that keeps me out of jail right there, that woman. You know, the need for pastors to serve in that capacity is huge. And God taught us early on to live below our means and to be first Larry Burkett people and then Dave Ramsey people, so that he prepared us to be ready for serving, you know, no matter what. And I thank God for that. I'm where I am. I never was a car guy. Worked in the car business for 30 years. But I thank God for the journey, and I can only look back now and see how he prepared me. And the same thing's true of all of us. God has a trajectory. I'll finish this way. God has a trajectory for you, and it looks like this. It's a God-ordained trajectory, and you're somewhere on it, right? And the only way to get on the trajectory God has has ordained and placed in front of us is to be students of the Word of God every day. Treat it like manna. You can't hoard it. You got to go out and collect it every day. And then just pray. Ask and you'll see, receive. Seek and you'll find. And knock and the door will be open to you. Those words show up in the front of our chapel at Carriagetown. And we want people to understand if they have a heart's desire to know God, to be safe, to have life, he's ready to give it to them. But they got to trust him. That's it. I'm going to do something a little unusual, if it's okay, and see if anybody has any questions here. And then Nolan and I are going to stick around for a little bit afterwards in your fellowship. And if anybody wants to ask something that you didn't get to ask here. So maybe just two or three questions and then we'll be done. Anybody have anything? What can you do physically? One of the things that's really a great benefit is when men show up and women show up and they're willing to mentor one of our residents and maybe even invite them to come to your church. And, you know, we're not looking for somebody to go pick people up and do all those kind of things. They can get here, right? But mentors, people who will take an interest in someone, that's a real need. Just volunteering in anything. We're really good at this. If you call our place or email us or talk to us in any number of ways, and you or a group of people, your family, you want to come and volunteer at Carriagetown a little bit, we'll find something that you'll like to do and that you can do. We've worked really hard to make that a safe neighborhood. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with what it was like 10 years ago, but it's a different place around there now. Absolutely different. God, through God's people, we've been able to take care of five formerly blighted, abandoned houses that are now houses used for ministry. People graduate from the PSP program into those houses. But all kinds of volunteer work is available. So, God, I see the beautiful space out here. If you ever wanted to turn that into a garden and create produce out of there, that would be awesome. We have three gardens at Carriagetown, and one of them is a learning garden that's a playground. So kids get to plant stuff and put signs by it, and then when they're running to the swing sets and stuff, they learn what tomatoes are and green peppers are and what onions are, right? And that God makes all those things. Yeah, that's a good question. The question is, how do we keep people safe there when sometimes there are people looking to hurt them, right? One of the things is when people call, we won't tell people whether somebody's there or not. Like, you can't call and say, hey, is so-and-so there? We just won't give you any information. The Flint police and the University of Michigan police know this, so that if they're looking for somebody who might be hiding there, they come to see us, right? Because we won't give them any information on the phone at all. So that's one way. Another way is to make sure that we have a staff that's up in the doors. When the doors are locked, they're locked. We have a great relationship with Ray Hall, who's the police chief at the University of Michigan, Flint. They have an actual police department there, and they are a great neighbor. They will get there just like that. And so that's in a reactive sort of way. They help keep us safe. One woman had somebody who showed up and was kind of stalking her. She had an aunt in Philadelphia. I won't tell you the whole story in the interest of time, but we found a delivery van, and myself and the director then of the family center pulled up to the back of the family center and loaded her and her child in there. We had pre-purchased bus tickets, and she was off to her aunt's house in Philadelphia. So there's a little espionage that goes on too, right? Yeah, good question. Yeah, that's a good question. There is an age limit for adults. You have to be 18 to come to Carriagetown. If you're a mom with children, of course, the children come with you. One time we had a dad who came with a child, and we did some extra work. We always do background checks after we take them in to make sure this child is supposed to be with this adult. You can understand why we might have to do that. Where we run into trouble is when you have a woman, a mom who's coming, wants to stay in the family center, and she's got a 14-year-old boy who looks like a man, right? Then, you know, we work real hard to have networks of help in organizations. Like sometimes Family Promise will take the mom and that young man, and they can stay in a church that participates with Family Promise, and then we work together to find a hotel. It costs more money, but it's a situation that we can't bring a 14-year-old young man into our family center with other women. When there's a teen mom, a very young mom who's 16, 17, we have a special room, so we'll take them in if they have an emergency. Have a special room that's really close to the front desk, and so we can take them younger than 18 in special circumstances. So, good question. Probably an incomplete answer, but we can talk more down there. Anything else? Yeah, thank you for mentioning that. Lots of ways to get involved. One of the things that you could do as a church is you could just have a meeting that has nothing to do with Carriagetown. You just want to have an off-site meeting somewhere, and you could have it at Carriagetown, and we would be your hosts. And if you needed us to provide food for you, we do food, like 400 meals a day, so it's not a big deal for us to do food. The other thing is we don't throw random cans of soup into a pot and call it a home-cooked meal. We worked really hard. We have a good kitchen crew, and they work really hard to make food that we would eat at home, right? All right, I'm in danger of breaking what my earliest mentor said, so I'm going to vacate, but not till I pray for your church. Is that all right, Daryl? Thank you. Father, we know that your heart's desire is that your churches honor you and trust in you and be a family under you. We pray for this church here. We pray for Pastor Daryl and for Adam and for everybody who serves in leadership or teaching roles here, but we pray for the whole congregation because everybody works here. Everybody has gifts to use here. And so we pray that you would grow this church, protect this church. And Father, we pray these things already confident because we know that we're just catching up with you. We know you want to do these things already. And so we'll just trust you to bless this church as they follow your son Jesus in ministering to this community with all the gifts that they have. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.